This is going to be a two-part sermon because next week is a super short sermon, and I'm going to return to part of it next week. And what I want you to see is that this verse that really is related to Christmas, isn't it, is in the context of an appeal to give. Two whole chapters in 2 Corinthians are an appeal to give, chapter 8 and chapter 9. And so what he's saying in the middle of it, this in the very early part, he's saying is that the standard of giving is nonetheless than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I have never preached tithing. Why do I not preach tithing? Because I believe that the tithe is a standard, but the supreme standard is the life of Jesus. And what do we learn from that? We learn that giving that is acceptable to God has to be sacrificial. In other words, if you don't deprive yourself of anything, does it really honor God? What's the standard of giving according to Jesus' life? He was rich. He was the King of heaven. He was the King of glory. He lived in a place where in the book of Revelation it's described that the streets are paved with gold, and the gates of the city were great pearls, and the foundations of the wall of the city were covered with all kinds of precious stones. And he left all of that to come to earth, which Paul describes as becoming poor. Think of the poverty. We'll think more on that next week, God willing. But think about it. He is born in a place where none of us would want to spend the night. It was full of the stench of animals and all of the things. And where is his little bed? His little bed is the feeding trough of the animals. That's significant, isn't it? He says that he, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now, continuing that thought next week, I want to pick up the rest of these two chapters, particularly beginning in chapter 9, same page, 968, for some things on giving. And he says in chapter 8, verse 5, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised." The gift you've promised. That's kind of what we're doing today, isn't it? We're making a promise of a gift. So that's not something that is foreign to the Scriptures. They had made a promise to give. And this was a foreign missions promise, if you want to think of it that way. They were giving to relieve the poor in Jerusalem. That's what this mission was about. And he's trying to stir them up to complete their pledge. You ever gotten a letter and said, "Hey, we're missing out on your pledge here"? I don't think we do that here, do we? But anyhow, I don't think that's a good idea. But I think what he was doing is a good idea, because it was to address a whole church, a whole congregation, and say, "Finish what you planned." Now notice what he says here, "so that it may be ready as a willing gift and not as an exaction." Have you ever been in a place where you felt that you were being robbed? You were being manipulated to give? Well, I'm trying to avoid that today, because I think that has no place in giving to God's people and cause. I don't want to twist your arms. Why is that? Because if I twist your arms and you are manipulated into doing something, then when it comes due once a week, once a month, once a quarter, what are you going to see? You're going to see it as something that you're really reluctant to do. And it's a matter of feeling, in the words of verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. So the first thing as we look from the life of Christ is it should be sacrificial. And the second thing is it should be able to be cheerful. Now I'm going to say something that's going to get everybody who is responsible for the bills here angry with me. Don't give any more money than you can give with cheerfulness. In other words, if you feel like this is a terrible yoke on your back, you need to give less. So you look at it now. We've got two sides of the road. When I travel to Madison from central Louisiana, I go through a swamp. And it's a two-lane road, and there's a great drop-off on the right and a great drop-off on the left. And so we've got to stay on the road. And in the road of giving, you've got two things you've got to watch out for. You've got to watch out for not giving sacrificially, because that's a temptation, isn't it? And the other one is not giving cheerfully. So you got to give enough that it's sacrificial, but you can't give so much that you can't give it cheerfully. That sound odd? Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. And that's what he says. God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word is a word from which we get hilarious from. You just enjoy doing it. You enjoy doing it. So think about it. You got to give sacrificially. In my view, that's probably more than a tithe. But then you got to give with joy in giving. And that means you've got to make sure your heart's right. So, now, look at the very next verse here, or the verse up above it, verse 8. The point is, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. When Scripture says in our verse, over in chapter 8 and verse 9, that we through his poverty might become rich, we immediately think of it in spiritual terms, don't we? Of course. Salvation in Jesus Christ, being able to go to heaven and not being able to go to hell. I mean, that's really good. That's real riches. But what I want you to see is that it doesn't exclude material things. And look at verse 8 of chapter 9. The point is, that's verse 6, these old lies. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully, that is generously or unto blessing, will also reap bountifully. You say, well, that doesn't say anything about money. Well, let's read on. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Does that have anything to do with money? And I'm going to say yes. Look down at verse 10. He quotes from the 112th Psalm there, but look at verse 10. He supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Look at verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. What is he saying? He's saying that the more you give, the more God will bless you financially so that you may be able to give more. Is that what he's saying? I'm going to tell you, for a long time I didn't believe that, but I've come to believe it. I've come to believe it as I've studied this passage of Scripture many, many times, and as I read it one more time in Greek this morning. It's saying that God wants to bless you financially so that you will have an abundance to be able to share with other people. Why does God give people money and power? He gives people money and power to help the poor and the powerless. Think about that for a moment and let it sink in. God gives people money to be used to help people that don't have. I mean, does he really? I mean, look at it. Go back to verse 8. He uses one form, different forms of the same Greek word, which is the Greek word pos, which is all or every. God is able, count them. There are five times that one form of that word is used in this verse. Five times, look at it. God is able, he says, to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. God wants you to have enough in your bank account to be able to help other people. Do you think in the Lord's Prayer, when we pray it, that we're asking God to keep enough money in the bank account that we will be able to provide for the people we're responsible for and to have enough left over to give to others? Absolutely. There's nothing wrong in asking God to give you more money if your purpose is to advance His kingdom and share it and sow it into the lives that don't have. Does this sound like a strange sermon? Have I been watching that guy with the amazing smile on television? Who is this orthodontist? I don't know. He must never drink coffee or tea. No, but I am saying there's some truth in that. God wants to bless you. Now, you got to remember, the Bible is like a contract with some fine print in it. The book of Proverbs lays out the general principles of living. Do you want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise? The book of Proverbs tells you how to do it. But there's some fine print that you've got to read. And that is the book of Job. Because sometimes in the life of the very best believer, there are going to be experiences that are inexplicable. We live in a fallen world where suffering is part of life. So it doesn't mean that because you're giving sacrificially and giving with joy, that you're always going to have an abundance in your bank account. But it does mean this. As a general rule, if you are doing what God wants you to do, and your purpose in praying for money and seeking to earn money is to honor Him and help other people, God will bless you with money. I'm going to ask you this question. Isn't this what it says? He says there again in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Now look at verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Notice he is talking about money here. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So what am I saying? How many people here would like to have less money? May I see your hands? You know, that's probably one person who is answering it the way that she ought to, but because too much money can do what? Money's a snare. Money will pull you down. The love of money is the root of all evil or all kinds of evil, which some pursuing have pierced themselves through with many a pang. And that's in 1 Timothy 6. So he's not saying that the goal of life is to get more money. He's saying the goal of life is to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever, and in glorifying God, money can be a fundamental and basic way to glorify Him. So why ask God for money? Because God wants to use you to help other people. In particular, in a gospel focus, it's to get people to give thanks to God. The purpose is not so they give thanks to you, it's so they give thanks to God. Think about the angel tree and the gift, the Christmas child gift. I read a very heartwarming story about this yesterday, of how an underprivileged child in the Philippines had gotten a box from someone in the United States. And in there was a picture of a person roughly her age, maybe a couple of years older. And she had saved this picture. And one day, with the rise of the internet and things like Facebook, she found this young man. It was kind of an interesting thing. And they courted, and later they married, and they have a child. They're both Christians. It led her to Christ. So the purpose of giving is not to get rich, but if your purpose is to honor God and glorify Him and serve His people, and you give sacrificially and with joy, you may expect, apart from a Job-like experience, which we will all go through one way or another in this life, sooner or later, apart from the fine print, God will bless you financially. Does that sound strange? It's not the tithe, it's modeling Christ. And Christ's model is complete self-sacrifice. He gave it all up because He loves you. And that's a very basic truth. So again, let's look at this thing just hitting the high points of chapter 9. He says, the gift you've promised, He wants it all settled ahead of time so that it may be ready as a willing gift and not as extortion. Verse 5, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Is that true? Does it include spiritual things? Of course it does. Is it limited to spiritual things? Well, no, the context of this verse is an appeal for money. It is. Chapter 8, all of chapter 8, and chapter 9, all of chapter 9. So would you like to be able to receive an abundance? Well, God wants to give to you so that you will give to others. And it's to give so that you can be a cheerful giver, and it's to give so that you can see demonstrated in your own life how God wants to bless you financially. Does He really? Yes, He really does. But there are the Job-like exceptions. And as long as we remember that, we're in good shape. And again, that promise in verse 10, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So, how to be healthy, wealthy, and wise? Book of Proverbs tells you, but it also lets you know we live in a fallen world where death is still a part of life and suffering is still a part of life, but as a general rule, get proper rest, proper exercise, proper diet, and proper giving. And what will you see? You'll see blessing in this life. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about these things, as we think about the Christmas season, as we think about Jesus, who left the glory of heaven because He loved us, because He gave Himself up for us, because He suffered on the cross and went to hell for us so that we don't have to go to hell, and Lord, so that we might experience your smile on us in this life. Lord, bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name, that we may serve you with a joyful heart. For Jesus' sake, amen. I want to talk a little longer about communion than I normally do, inasmuch as I gave you a really short sermon. Because this is why we're here. We're here to be reminded week by week of the gospel. And that's our verse today in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's about the gospel. The gospel is about God became man. As we see this bread, we should be reminded of the fact that God took on human flesh. Why did he become man? Why did the King of Heaven, the richest in the entire universe, why did he become a human being to be born in poverty and to live the life of a poor man? The foxes have their dens and the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He became incarnate so that he would take you up to be where he is. And that climaxes on Good Friday. It climaxes with the truth of the cup. The cup represents the blood of Christ. It reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. It reminds us that the gospel centers not on our goodness and our good works, not on our faithfulness or even our faith, but on Christ's faithfulness who died on the cross as our substitute. And so as we take the Lord's Supper, examine our hearts and realize that you're eating and drinking the gospel. That's what we're doing. And we should be reminded regularly of the gospel, because we don't just come here because it's this time of year when we get our hearts warmed a little bit with things like Christmas trees and Advent wreaths and other things, the beautiful music that we grew up on, always with the expectation of Christmas morning and unwrapping those gifts. We come here because we need to be reminded that we need a Savior. And that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. That's why we come. We come because of the gospel. And you know what? For me as a minister, I am in as much need of the gospel as you are, because I too am a sinner, and I come short daily of being what I ought to be. Sometimes I say things I shouldn't say. Sometimes I fail to say things I should say and do things and fail to do things. And sometimes I entertain thoughts I shouldn't entertain. I'm just like you. I struggle with sin. And God promises to give us extra grace by means of the Lord's Supper. Have you ever thought of it that way? We call it in the Reformed tradition or in Presbyterianism, a means of grace. That means that God will strengthen your faith. God will help you in your faith. This is a crutch. I need a crutch. And the Lord's Supper is a crutch, reminding me in this life I haven't yet reached glory. And in my struggles, God is with me. So let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would bless this bread, that as we take of it, you would grant that we may feast on Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, who lifts us up to heaven, where Christ is seated at your right hand, that we may feast on him and have our faith nourished for Jesus' sake. Amen.